Well, good morning or afternoon, whatever the case may be, when you're listening to this online version of the youth message. You heard me say it before, we're all young at heart. We're all children of the living God. The youth message title came about whenever we didn't have the youth coming to church in a way of keeping in touch with them. But we are able to keep in touch with them now in a lot of different ways. But here we go. Youth message. Mark chapter 12, verses 38 through 44, New Living Translation. Now, Jesus, if you remember last week and a couple of the weeks ago, the whole chapter 12 of Mark's Gospel included the story of the evil farmers, the discussion and the resurrection, and the most important commandment, which we looked at last week. And then one of the other subtitles in this chapter is, Whose Son is the Messiah? So we start out now at verse 38, New Living Translation, hear God's Word. Here are some of the other things he taught, he being Jesus, at the time. Red Letter Edition, Jesus' words. Beware of these teachers of religious law, for they love to parade in flowing robes and have everyone bow down to them as they walk into the marketplaces. And oh, how they love the seats of honor in the synagogue and at the banquets. But they shamelessly cheat widows out of their property and then try to cover it up with some kind people, as they really are, and make their prayers long in public because of their punishment. I want to just stop for a minute. That one part there where they shamelessly cheat widows. Just want to make a comment on that. Because there's some types of cheating seems to attract a particular great measure of God's wrath upon ministers and of the gospel and other people. And Jesus had strong words for the religious leaders of the day who acted pious but were secretly cheating the widows out of their property. The deceitfulness of these men made a mockery of the system that God had set up to care for the needy. We talked about that in other parts of Scripture. It's better to confess sin and ask God to cleanse it than to try to cover it up with a pious cloak. You know, God sees through every cover-up and hates that as much as cheating. So we have to be careful. Little warning there for all of us. Continue on about the widow's offering in verse 41. Jesus went over to the collection box in the temple and sat and watched as the crowds dropped their money in. Many rich people put in large amounts, and then a poor woman came and dropped in 2 pennies. He called his disciples, and he said to them, I assure you, this widow has given more than all the others have given. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything that she has. Well, may God add his blessings to the reading, the hearing, and the understanding of his holy and precious word. I entitled my message this week, Sustaining Faith. And I have a question. You are worth your weight in gold. Did you ever hear that? Well, we use this phrase sometimes to indicate someone who is extremely useful and helpful or valuable to someone else. And it can refer to either a person or even a thing, but most often we use it to refer to a person. The idea behind that phrase is gratitude, that we could not manage without that person in our gatherings, because he or she has become so valuable to us and to our process or gold and what he or she is able to accomplish on our behalf. They say, you are worth your weight in gold and we appreciate you. Well, we might say this about an old refrigerator too that has been working faithfully for over 40 years. Likewise, a CEO of a company might say the same thing about a manager who has saved the company thousands of dollars, or a secretary whose efficiency makes things run smoothly and easily, saving time and effort. Unfortunately, though, while this phrase is meant to be a compliment, it's clear that the speaker of the phrase is grateful not for the presence or the substance of that person, but for what that person brings to the table, so to speak. It is gratitude for one's usefulness It's kind of a self-serving way of expressing appreciation for somebody else's utility. This kind of Unitarian attitude towards people dominates often in the world of finance, corporate growth, economics in general, bureaucracies. It's not the way that we like to view people when we think in terms of a faith community. In fact, just the opposite. As we look and we try to understand the scripture today that we read, a parable or a teaching by Jesus, you'll find a strong reaction to weighing one's worth by one's deeds or acts. But in Jesus' mission and message, we aren't golden because we're useful or successful or essential to a project or even an institution. We are worthy of God's grace and placed in a community of faith, no matter who we are or what we're capable of doing. Why? Because our worth is not measured, but intrinsic to who we are, marked and made in the image of God. That's the value. The sense of value should have no brainer to those of the Jewish faith, though, because given the messages of the Hebrew Scriptures, but at the time Jesus was living and teaching, the message had gotten lost, at least lost to those in charge. Last week we talked about Jesus' declaration of the Jewish Shema, "Hear, O Israel," proclaiming love as the central tenet of the faith. This week in Mark 12, we see Jesus railing at the Jewish legal bureaucracy for valuing people, not for their kingdom worth, but for their worth in gold. This chapter in Mark, as we've been learned all through the lectionary, this chapter 12, we've been in it for a few weeks, reads every bit as a stark reminder of Luther's 95 theses. Every paragraph is another blunt and social or religious critique of the Jewish leadership and its current practices. You remember Martin Luther? He tacked those 95 theses on the church doors at Gutenberg, what I remember. Let me just give you some of its current practices that they were participating in. Critique of the temple management, convening disrespect for the Messiah and God's true message. Critique of temple tax, ultimately of the temple itself, clearly beholden to Caesar. Critique of the Sadducees, the unyielding legalisms and the misconstruing of the scriptures. We have preachers today that misconstrue the scriptures, I'm sorry to say. Critique of what it means to love one's neighbor and create a critique of a biological rather than a conventional view of God's favor for God's people. Critique of the arrogance and the hypocrisy of the ruling Pharisees and Sadducees who strive for the best for themselves while ignoring their responsibility to care for the people. And in today's scripture, there was a scathing critique of the temple's management focused on building temple wealth by extracting money from those who need their money to live. And still worse, by cloaking this expectation into guilt and devotion. Still worse than that, sometimes today in our own churches, we many times still choose to misinterpret the story of the widow's gift in order to nudge people into giving money that they don't have or to put them into a guilt to increase their faith ties and commitments. And, well, we praise the poor woman for giving only 2 cents in our modern time. That's the way we would call it. In them days, it was a lot, and she gave all she had. She had to live on and saying to herself, "Isn't her faith great? Look at her sacrifice." Yeah, she did sacrifice, but here's the rub. Jesus was not glorifying the widow in the scriptures for her self-sacrificing demeanor. He was harshly and brutally criticizing the Pharisees and the Sadducees for taking advantage of her goodness and preying on her faith commitment in order to extract from her the only money that she had to live on. Lauded as an act of great faith, Jesus sees what it was worth and what it was for. The worst kind of religious abuse and manipulation of her gentle and vulnerable spirit. Using the language of faith to encourage her to deny her own welfare into the name of God. You see, Jesus calls out this act as a wretched act of treachery and evil on behalf of the temple leadership, whom he declares devour widows, houses, and prey just for the show. You see, religion does strange things to people. That's why we are so grateful that we as Christians do not have a religion. We have a relationship with the living God. And while faith itself makes people vulnerable, those in the ranks of religious institution tend towards power. And as we all well know, power corrupts. But in Jesus' time, the divide between the religious elite and the faithful poor was growing even greater. And it was clear that the more the elite glorified poverty and declared giving one's last dime as righteous, the poor people became. Jesus does not mince words in this scripture. He points out that this attitude meant that the institution was cheating widows out of their homes, and rather for caring for the vulnerable, because we by scriptures are commanded to take care of the widows and the orphans, encouraging people to give beyond their means, whether it was the Levites, the foreigners, the orphan, or the widows, was not a celebration of faith, but of robbery of the poor. Unfortunately, many people equate religious institutions as their leadership with God and God's own message. While the widow gave from her bleeding heart, the vampires in the Pharisees' clothing were all too eager just to suck her in. Jesus' sharp critique of the temple system would come up again as Jesus overthrows the money changers' table in the temple courtyard. But in a way, this passage today is even more stronger because it's all too easy for any of us at any time to cloak our own agendas as gestures of faith. This is the worst kind of sin, using faith itself as motivated for human goals and greed. Part of what makes it so hard to understand sometimes what Jesus is saying and doing is because we have a desire to read what we want to hear. And it's easy to misread when we miss what's going on with our own eyes and our experience. So look at what's happening. Jesus is sitting in the courtyard of the temple, and some of his disciples are with him. He's been teaching them and talking to them about a number of problematic issues of the day. This will all culminate with his sentence regarding the final destruction of the temple. They're watching some of the Pharisees and the Sadducees parade around looking important and haughty, expecting due respect from everybody. But Jesus points them out. Hear again what he says. Jesus leans in towards disciples and says in a low voice, "Watch out for these legal experts. They walk around in long robes. They want to be greeted with honor in the markets. They long for the place of honor in the synagogues and at the banquet table. But they are all the ones who cheat widows out of their homes and then show off with their long prayers. They will be judged most hardly." Jesus then motions to his disciples, "Follow me." And he sat down across from the temple money collection box for the temple treasury. And he tells them to observe all that the people are giving with their money. He wants his disciples to pay attention to what's going on. Many rich people are throwing in money, which is fine if they have it. But then a poor widow comes forward and she puts in two small copper coins, worth about a penny or so. Jesus points to her and he says to the disciples, "I assure you guys that this poor widow has put in more than everyone else who's been putting money in the treasury." He points to the wealthy givers and he says, "You see, all of them are giving out of their spare change." Then monitoring again the poor widow, he says to the disciples, "But she, from her hopeless poverty, has given everything that she had. the only money she had to live on. Now, do you hear what Jesus is doing here? Jesus is praising the woman. Goodness, no, he's not praising the woman. Jesus is appalled at what the temple people were doing to her, and he recognized that she, in her feeling that she needed to give in order to be worthy, had been entirely taken advantage by the temple leadership. Now, this woman should not be given the only money she had to live on. The temple should have been instead taking care of her. We are commanded by the scriptures to take care of the widows and the orphans. So Jesus isn't saying that giving itself is wrong, but what he is saying that those who can afford to give should. Those who can't should not have to, and definitely should not feel as though they must. You know, like play a game with God. You know, let's make a deal, God. I'm going to give a couple pennies and I need a car or this. Now, because the temple, and unfortunately for many of our churches today, some of them you see on TV, I'm sorry to say, I don't know. I just hope that their motives are in the right place, because they're going to have to answer for it someday. But some of them has fallen into the trap of valuing people with their weight and gold rather than their intrinsic worth as fellow people of God. So to belong to the temple meant to pay one's dues. But Jesus doesn't charge us for memberships in God's kingdom. Jesus knows that all are worthy of God's grace. Praise be to the Lamb of God. And no matter their means, their deeds, or their usefulness, just as Jesus redefines faith, love, and neighbor, Jesus also redefines worth. So whether you're a woman or a child or a person who is ill or poor or rich of modest means, you see, all are worthy to sit at the table of the Lord. Now today is All Saints Sunday, and today we celebrate those beautiful souls who came before us to teach the way, the truth, and the life of Jesus, and to leave behind their legacy of love and grace. We are blessed in this church, known as Bethel United Methodist Church, for all the saints that have gone before us in this little church. And we have all learned from them, even though I didn't know some of the earlier ones, and looking and understanding how they ministered to other people in this congregation, I learned a lot. And we loved them. They built for us the church that we are in today. A church made up of people of all kinds, of means and personalities. A church that values not only our worth and gold, but our heritage of faith. Faith brought to us in this place. And faith will sustain us as long into the future. For buildings and means will pass away, but the souls of the faithful will live forever. Amen. Well, may God bless you in this wonderful day as we celebrate All Saints Sunday. I know some of you have sent some information to Phil and recognizing the names and so forth. So we're grateful that you come and be a part of the online service. And we just want to say, God loves you, and so do we. Have a wonderful day.